I'm going to pray for our time in the Word and then get started. Lord, we're so thankful for the chance to study your Word, to be encouraged by it and strengthened in it. And Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we look at this text and as we're challenged by what the Lord is telling the people of Israel before they enter the land. And we thank you for all we've learned to this point and just pray that you would help us as we reflect on how their experience applies to ours. Lord, give us humility as we enter into your presence, and God, give us a pursuit of it with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you've heard the saying, sorry, Connor, I like moved locations. Is this good? Is this a good spot? I felt really close to Kip over here. I feel like I was going to hang. I don't know, like a little. Is that all right? Roam about. All right. So you may have heard it said, life is about the journey, right? People like to say that. It's a good statement, right? Life is about the journey. Anyone like that statement? Can I deconstruct it for a minute? Okay, cool. Okay, so I'm not saying that there isn't any truth in that statement. It's good. It in a lot of ways, it challenges us to consider where we're at, not just where we're going, right? That's kind of the purpose of the statement. Life is about the journey. But if we're, you know, just following that statement alone, staying there and just saying, my life is only about the journey, if that becomes kind of where we're at, then I think the statement disregards something really important, which may be really obvious, but like the destination. You know, it turns out if you're trying to, you know, go to Walmart, taking a journey to Walmart and Largo by going to, you know, Zephyr Hills might not be a good idea. It's going to be a long journey, right? It's important to know where we're going so we can actually get there. Life isn't just about the journey. It's also about the destination. And it's not just about the destination. It's also about the journey. God cares about both of these things. Too often we care too much about the destination and not the journey, which is why you have a statement that says, hey, life is about the journey, not just the destination. But actually, life's about both. And so we should consider both, the journey and the destination. As you know, Israel, at this point in our study of Deuteronomy, is on a very long journey. They've been on a 40-year journey from Egypt to Israel. And so we've seen a whole generation of people pass in the wilderness, and now they're about to enter the land, and Deuteronomy is this time where Moses, in his final days, knowing he's not going to go to this destination, is telling the people, once you get there, this is what you need to remember. Please remember this. Do not forget this. Remember this. Remember this. And so he challenges them in this this fact that both the destination and the journey are important, and both, in fact, are about the Lord. See, if you just make your life about the journey, then you're just going to be caught up in the pleasure of journey, which there's a lot to be caught up in, and that's, you know, that's fine. But God is calling us to say, let the destination inform your journey. And so he challenges the Israelites with these truths over and over again. And in chapter 12, we make this turn, as we talked about Thursday, from talking about some general truths about God's law, and particularly the Ten Commandments explained and defended by the Lord to the people of Israel, to some expansion on some of these truths. And so in chapter 12, we're talking about the presence of the Lord and the importance of worshiping Yahweh, our God. And so to frame this up, I'm going to read actually Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 11, which is the first section of the Ten Commandments, which says this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So in the Ten Commandments, God is calling us to worship just God, only God, not multiple gods, not gods that we feel like are there, but rather God himself. And in chapter 12, what we see is that he's expanding on that and telling them exactly how that's going to apply when they walk into the land. So I've broken chapter 12 into, or this section of chapter 12, into two pieces that we're going to read through today, verses 1 to 7, verses 8 to 14. Verses 1 to 7 say this: These are the statutes and the rules you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. Verse 2: You shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you will dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution that you present, your vow offering and free will offering, the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So God challenges the people of Israel that what is it going to look like when you are to worship me as the Lord your God, the God who there are no other gods before? Well, it's going to look like this. You're going into a land where other gods are worshipped. And so you're going to have to do something. In this land that I've given you, you're going to have to go and tear out all those things which are not worship of the Lord your God. Tear out the high mountains, tear out the hills, tear out the altars under green trees, tear out the pillars in the ashram and destroy them completely. Dash them into pieces. Chop down the carved images. Not only are you to remove what is there in terms of worship of what? These are carved images of things that are above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth. That's what they are. It's what the command was. So he says, you're going to find those things there. And I'm telling you now, get rid of them completely. Make no memory of them. So first, you remove the things that the people of the land are worshiping. And second, you also don't worship in the way that the people worship. Like, think about the description. What they're going to find throughout the land is these carved images all throughout the land, in all sorts of places, from top to bottom of the land, everywhere. Under trees, on hills, on mountains, they're going to be everywhere. Destroy them. That's not how you worship the one true God. The Lord our God is one. He's not many. And so as we've been talking about with Deuteronomy, we've mentioned this at various times, what Deuteronomy is really a covenant between God and the people of Israel. And the covenant maker is to be seen as a king. And the ones being covenanted with are servants. And so God is calling them to interact with him as a person, as an individual, as a being. He has a location. He's not just spread out all over in random places wherever your heart desires him to be. His presence is fixed for the people of Israel. He says, there's a place where I'm going to set aside for you to go and worship me. Now, we know God is omnipresent, so we're not saying that he isn't filling the entire earth. But in our experience, what he is showing them is that there is one God. There's one place to worship him in this one land that I have given you. So don't try and worship him in other ways that are inferior. Rather, go to the holy place which I will show you and worship him only there. Don't worship in the way that the people of the land are worshiping, just worshiping whatever they see fit to worship with and wherever they want to worship. Rather, seek out God's presence. Listen to verses 5 to 7 again. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go and bring your offerings and sacrifices, etc. God has a destination for them. I mean, God probably knew that it was Jerusalem. He probably knows that. Why didn't he just say, you know, in the southern part of the kingdom, there's going to be a place. You should go there. Go across the Jordan, take a left. It'll be past that one mountain. You know, remember where Abraham sacrificed his son? It's over there. Like, he could have told him, right? But he didn't. He knew the destination, but he called them to seek the place. God cares about the destination. It's himself. He also cares about how you get there. You know, too easily, if you give us just like a formula to follow, we'd just be like, okay, do it, and done. That was great. 1 + 1 = 2. There you go. But that's not how God works with us. He wants us to experience the journey that he has for us. He wants us to seek him out and follow him. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of your tribes to put his name there and make his habitation there. God desires that they go through the process of entering into the land and finding this place. Seeing God's hand and provision walk them through the land against these people that are in the land, provide for them in the midst of that, and show them the place. It's interesting. I think we live in this kind of tension where we want to know the end of the journey, but we don't want to miss the journey. You know, like pretty often we're like, how is this going to work out? Wouldn't you just show me how it's going to work out? And then we get fixated on wanting it to work out and never get to enjoy what we're in. God cares about destination and journey both. He cares about where we're going. He cares about where we are. He calls us wherever we are to seek out the place the Lord will choose for you. In verses 8 to 14, he continues on in this. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not yet come to rest and the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there shall I bring all that I command you. your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord you will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. If it sounds like he just said the same thing, he just said the same thing. As I've said before, a lot of the writing in the Old Testament is repetitive. Why? Because they don't have it written down. They're hearing it, and they're trying to remember it. But he expands upon it, you know, in some ways, and there's some things to draw out from this. When you go and worship, you're to worship with your whole household. Bring forth your sons and your daughters, your employees, your servants, your male servants and your female servants, and even the Levite, who could be looked down upon because he doesn't have any land in the place that you're living. But bring him too, with you. Worship with him. Rejoice before the Lord your God. Not just in any place, but in one place, which I will show you. God calls the people of Israel to rejoice in the Lord and the Lord alone. And he's reminding them of this because, again, as we went through a couple of chapters ago, it's going to be very easy for them to enter the land, to defeat a people, and start patting themselves on the back and saying, look what these houses that I've built. Look at these people that I've defeated by my hand. And to forget that it is the Lord who has provided at every single turn. So in verses 15 to 28, we actually see a full discussion of various things that you can eat wherever you're at. But within that description, in verses 15 to 20, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can look at it if you'd like. His point is, rejoice in everything the Lord gives you, in all the food he gives you. But do not worship the food. Don't worship daily food. Worship the Lord. Thank him and rejoice in what he's provided for you, but do not forget to worship the Lord, not the blessing that he's given you. This actually is the downfall of the people of the land, that they actually worship created things rather than Creator. They worship things they've obtained rather than the one who gave them. And so in the middle of chapters 12 and 13, we find this passage that says, again, emphatically, that they are to remove these things because of what results from this kind of action. Chapter 12, 29 to 32. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they've been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters to fire in fire to their gods. Everything I command you, you should be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. God gave them a way to worship him, and he's not just trying to, you know, be mean. He's trying to display something about himself. And what he's trying to display is his holiness and his person, his being, that he is one we can relate to, one we can know. And so if you have this temple is set up to demonstrate who he is. It's to show his holiness. Worship to our God can't just be set up randomly in weird places and done with whatever we have the tools to do with. No, God has set aside a structure of worship for the people of Israel to know that there is only one way, that there is only one God. If we start taking up the things of our earth and just exalting them, we'll start worshiping them rather than the one who created them. Isn't that exactly what happens when we start only taking on the phrase, life is about the journey? It gets us caught up in just the journey and forgetting who provided the journey itself, who provided the things of the journey. If we don't think about really the destination as well as the origin, then we will not rejoice in God. Rather, we will exalt our journey. We'll say, look at all these things I've done. I built this really powerful organization. I've got amazing cars. I've got an amazing house. My kids are the smartest. I've got an honor student. You know, like, all these things are things of the journey. And so quickly, we can bow down before them. So God says, do not be like the people in the land who worship the land. Rather, worship as I've told you to. Worship me, the creator of the earth, the giver of all that sustains, the savior of this people. Chapter 13, he goes through a number of ways that we might be dissuaded from following him, dissuaded from worshiping the Lord. In verses 1 to 5, he says, your worship should not be based on signs and wonders. Chapter 13, if you look at verses 1 to 5, he says, if someone comes to you and does a sign or a wonder, not saying they won't do it, he's saying, actually, if they come and display a wonder to you, but then they tell you to worship something other than the Lord your God, run. Our worship is not based on miraculous things. It's not based on wonders. It's not based on signs. It's based on God who has revealed himself to us. So he tells them, hey, you might see some people do signs and wonders. Don't follow them if they're saying something different than follow the Lord. I don't care how great the sign is or how amazing the wonder is. In verses 6 to 11 of chapter 13 says, our worship should not be based on what your relatives seek. It says if your mom or dad or son or daughter or sister or brother say, hey, you should go over here. This is a pretty cool God. We should worship it. Don't be persuaded by what your family even says if it is contrary to what God has revealed in the scripture. In verses 12 to 18 of chapter 13, he says, don't worship based on the fads of crowds. It says if some worthless people, literally that's what it calls them, go to a town and start calling people to this other city to worship gods, don't. Now, those things probably seem silly things to say to the people of Israel who came through the Red Sea and saw food come from heaven, all these things. We look at that and we're like, the silly Israelites. But I know you've probably seen signs and wonders and wondered where the power came from. I know your parents or sisters or brothers or friends have said, hey, check this out. This is a really powerful thing. I mean, it's not the Lord, but it's got some great strength to it. Maybe we should follow that. I know every day the world is trying to market things to you constantly, things that you should put your trust in and hope in. This is going to make your life better. If it takes you away from the Lord, it's probably not going to make your life better. Our worship is not based on signs and wonders, the persuasion of our relatives or even the fads of the crowds. It's based on the presence of God. Our journey is defined by the destination, and our destination is the presence of God. And so if we care about forming our journey then we should care about where it's headed. God is a person who has called us into a relationship. A relationship with him. The destination is important to him because he wants you to be there with him. But amazingly, he also cares about the journey, cares deeply about it. So much so that even though he knows the place where the people are to worship, he just withholds it from them. Say, you're going to the land, show you when you get there. Can you imagine like giving that instruction to a group of like 2 million people? Say, we'll get you there, I promise. Just cross the Jordan, it'll be all right. Okay, God. Here we go. He cares about the journey. I was thinking about this some on Friday at Pinellas Worship Collective when Connor sung a song that we also sung today, which is why it reminded me. Like, cool. But the song is about casting down our crowns, right? Casting down our crowns before the Lord. And I was thinking about that, how much God cares about our journey, right? Like, how interesting it is that we're all unique. Like, we all have hands, right? My fingerprint's different than yours. It's totally unique, but it's still on a hand. It's like he set something up that's normal for everybody, but also completely unique. It's mind-blowing. And when you think about your journey, right? I mean, your journey specifically is just like the Israelites. Okay? There's stuff in the land that is distracting you from the presence of God. And it's stuff of this earth. And it's very easy to make an idol of those things. Money, power, whatever it is, relationships, all these things can get in our way and become idols. But the destination is the same. It's the presence of God. He wants you to go into the land. At the strength that he's provided, he's your savior, and to destroy those things that would draw you away from his presence. And this is the story of your life. I mean, your life in being sanctified by the Lord is a continual growth closer to the Lord, a continual removal of that which is distracting and breaking you, and a continue adding and replacing with the presence of God. And so as I was reflecting on that, I was, you know, just encouraged by that song because the end is like, that's what it is, right? When I go into heaven, I'm casting down my crowns. What is my crown? But all the things that the Lord has shown victory to me in throughout my journey that is unique to me, different than everybody else's in the world. My crown is different than your crown. How cool is that? Like, there's not going to be a crown in heaven that we lay down before the throne of God that is the same as any other. Yet all of them are going to have the distinct features of God saving you and bringing you into his presence. We each have a crown. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be totally formed by the journey that each and every one of us have been on. God knew where Jerusalem was. He knew where he was taking them. He didn't tell them. Because if he had, they would have just gone straight there and missed all the lessons, all the journey that he wanted to bring them through. He cared about their hearts being formed and molded into hearts that love him and that seek him. all these idols and land, he knew there would be challenges for them. Listen, you're going to go in the land, and people are going to have idols and altars set up. Be careful. May sound crazy, but you might be tempted to follow them. Why else would he give this command? But that there's a real threat. God cares deeply about the destination, and he cares deeply about the journey, and he calls us in every moment to rejoice in him while you're at the temple bringing your offerings and your tithes and your vow offerings, your free will offerings, when you're there offering things to the Lord of the temple, rejoice in him, but also rejoice in the daily food that God gives you every single day. God cares about where you are now, and he cares about where you're going. And he's with you. Every single step, he's with you. Just as he walked with the people of Israel through the 40 years in the wilderness, he did not leave them to go on their own. In his judgment on them, he went with them that they might know his presence in the midst of it. He's with you on the journey, and he cares about the destination. Don't worship either on its own. Worship the presence of God, because his presence is there with you in the journey, and it's also in the destination. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that God, I just see that picture of casting down our crowns before you, and both rejoice in the fact that one day we will do that. But Lord, also let us not forget that we're making these crowns now. In this day, in this age, as we go to our jobs, as we raise our kids, as we walk through life with our spouses, as we interact with our friends, as we go about our day, Lord, we're forming what we will lay down before you. And God, our prayer is that it be worthy. That you would be glorified in every piece of it, God. And God, I praise you that I actually don't have to worry about making the best crown. My journey is going to be broken. It's not going to be perfect. Rather, God, our crowns are perfected by Jesus. By his grace, my journey can be laid down at your feet because of what Christ has done. And so we rejoice that you have a destination for us in your presence, and we also rejoice that you're with us even as we walk today. God, may you be glorified in both. God, order our steps this week. May we not idolize our careers or our children or our spouses or our houses or our cars or our whatever it may be, God, that we put before you so often. Rather, God, may we set aside what we make time for you. Recognize you as the giver of time and give the time back to you. Recognize you as the giver of wealth and give our wealth back to you. Recognize you as the giver of all talent and give our talents back to you. God, on our journey, may we testify with all that you've blessed us with by blessing you. We want you to be part of our journey, every single step. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.